Well, I need to clean up a little bit from last week because I never got to explain something to you that I wanted to because I got sidetracked. Imagine that. But who was Theophilus? Remember? We talked about that, guys. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts, and both of these were addressed to someone named Theophilus. And it's really interesting. I believe that the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts were put together by Luke for a specific reason. It's called a treatise. He says, I've written this treatise. And Luke called it a treatise because, by definition, a treatise is a carefully written, organized, and detailed work that examines a subject in its entirety. And Luke had a lot of detail in the Gospel of Luke and in the book of Acts. And I believe that it was written as a preparation for Paul's defense at his trial in Rome. The evidence seems to point to that fact simply because when Paul was in prison for quite a while, and then he was formally accused, and then he was under house arrest for like 2 years, I think a little more than 2 years. And during that time, Luke was busy writing these things, interviewing people who were closely involved with the beginnings of these things. And it was prepared to give a formal document to be read at his defense in Rome. But Paul was found guilty. That was kind of predetermined. I don't know if you know the history of that, but Nero started Rome on fire. He hated Christians. He was a maniac. He hated Christians. And he was the kind of guy, when the Christians were singing hymns in the Colosseum as they were being slaughtered, Nero was known for putting hands in his ears like this and stopping his ears and screaming because he didn't want to hear it, because it was too strong a witness. So what he did is he set fire on Rome so that he could blame the Christians for it and justify his persecution of the Christians. That's the first time that Christian persecution came from the Roman government. Up until that time, all persecution of the church came from the Jewish nation, the Sanhedrin and the Pharisaical orders throughout the Roman Empire. That's what was persecuting the Christians. But who was Theophilus? Now, we need to go into the Roman government a little bit, into the order of their legal system. They had something called advocates, which was what we would call defense attorneys. And they would take your case and bring them accordingly. Then they had something called orators, and these were professional speakers. They were trained in rhetoric. It wasn't the oldest profession in the world, but it was pretty close to it. Okay, you'll get that tomorrow. Then you had jurists, and these were legal scholars and advisors that provided legal opinions and interpretations of Roman law. Then you had magistrates, which were equal to our judges here. And under the magistrates, you had praetors, P-R-A-E-T-O-R-S, who oversaw legal proceedings, and you had consuls that oversaw officials with judicial authority. So the word most excellent, when Luke wrote most excellent Theophilus, that was an address that was not to the common guy. It was a form of address in the Roman world, but it was not for everyone in the legal system. Equally, it was reserved for high-ranking officials and not typically for ordinary advocates or courtroom speakers. Now, the term most excellent, there are only two people, other people in the Bible other than Theophilus who were called most excellent. One was Felix, the governor of Judea when Paul was first brought to trial in Jerusalem. And it was a letter written to him by Claudius Lysias that was read out loud. And he said, "Most excellent Governor Felix. Most excellent Governor, most excellent." And then in Acts 24, verse 3, he was referred to as Most Noble Felix. That same word, noble and excellent, were the same word. Kratistos, it's called. So we got these two guys, one guy, Felix, and then when Felix was done being governor, Porcius Festus took over, and he was called Most Noble Festus in Acts 26. And this is not to bore you with a lot of facts. This is how to let the Bible interpret itself. It's the same principle, and you get revelation this way, and you get to understand the undercurrent and why things were happening the way they were happening. Festus would have released Paul, dropped the charges against him, but Paul appealed to Caesar, so he was off to Caesar, which was like a two-year journey of mishaps until he finally got to Rome. But anyhow, I thought you'd enjoy that little factoid. But now we're talking about the power of the living word in you. The power of the living word was in Paul. The power of the living word was in all of the associates that Paul traveled with, that he were in his, let's say, his staff. He had a bunch of people, and they were prayers. They were readers. They were meditators on the word of God. He had really had a focus that I don't think any other minister had working for him in that capacity in the New Testament, other than Paul. Paul was an amazing, amazing, amazing apostle. The power of the living word, that's our series this month. And we're dealing today with death is a defeated foe. Last week we talked about the resurrection, the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and everything that that means. The stone's been rolled away. Now his body isn't there. You know where his body is? You are part of that body. I am part of that body. You are part of that body. We are a living organism in this earth, equipped and empowered by the word of God, the living word in you. This is not just some dead letter. Every time you pick up the Bible, get ready to hear something from God, because let's go to our confession, if we would, Stephen. Because this word is God speaking to me. This word is God's life being imparted to me. This word is God's incorruptible seed being planted in me. This word is God's authority being delegated to me. This word is God's blessing overtaking me. This word is God's ability empowering me. This word is God's counsel guiding me. This word is God's power of salvation to me. This word is God accomplishing in me that which pleases him. This word is God speaking to me. Praise God for the Bible, man. Praise God. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. This is like a cornerstone to me. I don't know about you, but this, ever since I first read it, it just went down in my spirit like an anvil. In the beginning was the Word. Man, everything began with the Word. It is the beginning of everything. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him, who him? Jesus, the Word of God. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light, the development, the understanding, the formation of God in them. The light of God is in that Word. And that Word, no wonder Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you will. In fact, that ask means to call forth. You'll call forth what you will, and it shall be done unto you. The Word of God is alive. Religions tried to cap it and silence it. Churches have tried to silence it and just stay still, will you? I'm working here. They've tried to squash it, turn it into something else, turn it into some religious form. It's not. It's a free-flowing word from heaven. Why is it free-flowing? Because the price of sin has been paid. Jesus rose from the dead. He is at the right hand of the Father, mediating the whole thing. All he needs is a willing person to stand up and go for it and say, yes, I'll carry that torch. I don't care where I am in life. I am going to do what he said to do. It's been exciting so far. How about it, man? Praise God. In the beginning, some of you need a new beginning. And if you start it with the Word of God, guess what? He'll show up. He that is the Word of God. He is alive. He is that full expression of everything that God is. God in him is life. In him. In him was life. The word that created the heavens and earth made you a brand new creation. It was a word that came from God's heart right into your life and made you a brand new creation. Never a species that never existed before. You are that person. You are his. And you know what? He is yours. Praise God. And you are one spirit with him, it says in Corinthians. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. One spirit with him. That means when you walk, he walks. When you speak, he speaks. When you listen, you're listening through the ear of the Spirit. You're seeing through the eyes of Jesus. It's just, you are one spirit with him. And he will never leave you. He will never forsake you because he'd have to forsake his word in order to forsake you. And he won't do that. Praise God. He's with you till the wheels fall off. But the wheels aren't going to fall off you because you don't have wheels. You have feet that are prepared with the gospel of peace. And where you walk, the peace of God is released. Where you walk, the storms run away. Where you walk, the word of God is alive. It's a living thing. Amen. It is a living organism. It is filled with everything that God is. I love it. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. We're talking today about the absolute magnificent word of life, the word of God. And Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 63, he said, it's the Spirit that gives life. It's the Spirit that, the flesh profits nothing. There is nothing you can do out of your flesh that will bring profit to anybody, even yourself. It will not help you. Your flesh is against you. The flesh profits nothing. He said, the words that I speak, don't you wish you could just hear them? You know, well, hear him. The words that I speak, they are spirit. They don't have spiritual power. They are spirit. And they are life. They just don't have life in them. They are life. The words that I speak unto you. Aren't you glad he said you? He's speaking to you. You are singled out, individualized, and exalted into a place that is seated with Christ, far above all principles, so he can talk, just talk to you. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. When you walk in the word, you are activating the laws of life. The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus is activated, standing in a tent, ready to do what you say to do. There are angels that surround you. You know, remember when Elisha was surrounded by all those Syrians? And Gehazi went out and saw, it was like one of those things like the Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid at the end of the movie when they come out, you know, and they're surrounded by all these federales. And that was it. But Gehazi went out and saw they were surrounded by, and he goes, hey, what are we going to do? He says, don't worry about it. Greater, more are with us than with them. He said, what are you talking about? What are you doing? Come here, let me show you. Elisha said, Lord, open his eyes. And he saw the mountains were absolutely filled with chariots of fire, ready to do whatever Elisha said. Do you know you have a better covenant based on better promises than Elisha? Do you know that angels are just waiting for you to open up your mouth and talk and say things so that they can get busy and do them? You are lit. You have been raised up together with Christ and made this. You know, if you're royalty, and you are, you think differently. You talk differently. You act differently. You assume your seat. And you are put in charge. You know, he will give his angels charge over you. Well, they are to serve you. God has put them under your charge in the New Testament. I have lots, if you guys are interested in this. I have a lot to do here, a lot to go on. Look at this in John 17. Verse 14 and 16, we'll go. But in verse 14, he says, I have given, this is Jesus' prayer, that he's just before he's going to be arrested, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's interceding for his disciples and for the church and for all the future. He is transitioning into the Passover lamb role that he's taking. He is now going to be the sacrificial lamb for humanity. And he's transitioning, and he said, I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them. Why did they hate him? Because he gave them God's word. And the world has hated them because they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. They weren't even born again. And he called them not of this world, even as I am not of this world. Verse 16, he said the same thing. Let everything be established in the mouth of two witnesses. So here's another witness. They are, verse 16, they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. Did you know that you're not of this world, even as Jesus is not of this world? And not only that, but now he died, was buried, and he is risen. He is the risen Christ. And the risen Christ, it's written about by the, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, he said, as he is, not as he was, limited by time and distance as a man, as he is, so are we in this world. If there's 72,000 angels were ready to fight for Jesus when he was being arrested, 72,000 angels are ready to do what you say. They're ready to get you messages. They're ready to do things for you. You have a table prepared for you in the presence of your enemies, and we haven't availed ourselves of that. We have fallen short in this area. We have so much at our disposal because God has honored you the same way he has honored Jesus and made you a joint heir of everything that Jesus' blood bought. Joint heir, not a sub-heir, a joint heir. Whoa! And you know why? Because he's given you the word of the Father, just like he gave his disciples the word of his Father. The world hates us. I think Governor Pritzker would just as soon we didn't have churches. Because when COVID came, and my friend Steve Castle was the first one to launch a lawsuit against him for closing down the churches, but keeping the strip joints and the bars and the smoke joints and everything, keeping them going while the church was saying, oh, you can't do that. You can't. And he didn't even want them to meet outside. He didn't want them to sing. How demonic. Governor Pritzker, you need to get saved. You really do. We don't want you to go to hell. And the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And he proved it. And there's an empty grave over in Jerusalem that has preached that for 2,000 years. And the story hasn't changed. And the invitation is still there. You know what? It says this, that God is not willing that any should go to hell, that any should perish. God's mercy is a lot more understanding than mine, I guess. But look, you don't, look, hey, thank you, Lord. You know, when you speak certain things against people, you are sowing to the fact that somebody's going to be speaking against you. That's why Jesus said, judge not, lest you be judged. Why has the devil grabbed our mouth in judgment for all of these years and caused us to judge people, criticize them, blame them, accuse them, whatever it is. We're all guilty. We've done it. And it's opened the door wide open for Satan to come in and run ripshod over your life. And he's used your own mouth to do it. And my own mouth to do it. It is serious. But we have something available to us. It's called repentance. It's built into the covenant. And you have every right to repent of that, turn away from it, and close the door in the devil's face. Amen. And shut him down for good. But then you got to shut this down for good and speak word only. Amen. Speak the word only and my servant will be healed. Speak the word only and your life will be healed. So you have been born into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of blessing, the kingdom of power, the kingdom of love, the kingdom of strength, the kingdom that excels all other kingdoms. You have been born into that kingdom with power, love, acceptance. You have been accepted by the Father. And yet, here we are trying to do everything we do in order to be acceptable to God. And he's already made you accepted. We're so busy trying to get God to do things he's already done. We're trying to get healed rather than just receive our identity as the healed. God's not going to undo his entire word just to accommodate my unbelief or yours. No, it says what it says. It says about you what he says you are. And if he says that you are not of this world, even as Jesus is not of this world, there's nothing holding you back. This world can't hold you back. The world couldn't hold Jesus back. Not until he let it go. It's kind of funny. But the devil couldn't touch Jesus all that time. I mean, they picked up rocks to throw at him, and he just disappeared. They tried to throw him off a cliff. He just walked right through the midst. You know, they could not get a hold of him. Every crowd and mob that he tried to get against Jesus, and it failed every single time until right up at the end, things got real easy for him. He said, look at this, man. We just arrested him. Oh, granted, he said, I am he, and everybody fell backwards. But after that, it became really easy. And he went with them willingly. Who are you looking for? Well, I am he. So let these other go, and I'll go with you. He gave himself. Now, the devil is saying, wow, this is getting easy. Well, he should have known. He was walking into a trap that God set for him. He was really walking into his own trap that he set for anyhow. He got caught in his own snare. The power of the living word in you. What kind of power is that? What kind of power is that? I mean, what does it look like? What does it feel like? What does it do for you? How do you walk in it? How do you exercise it the way God wants you to? How do I steward that power? What is it? Well, it's resurrection power. Romans chapter 1. You know, verse 16. Romans chapter 1. You know, Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel, was he? He just went everywhere he went looking for a platform to get this thing out, just to watch God move, because he knew that the gospel was the power of God unto salvation to all these people. And then it was either going to be a riot or a revival or both. He didn't care. The one thing he cared about is getting the gospel out. Because he knew, he says, I'm not ashamed of it, because the gospel of Christ is the power of God. Once you start getting away from the gospel, you're getting away from the power. You're getting away from all the authority that is in the Word of God, the life that is in the Word of God, the repentance that's in the Word. Everything that the Word gives, you're departing from that. The gospel is the power of God for everyone who what? Believes. How are they going to believe without a preacher? Well, how is he going to preach unless he be sent of God? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first. He came to the Jews first. Every city he went to the Jews first. They beat him up in the synagogue, threw him out, and then he went to the Christians. They all got saved, or the Gentiles. They all got saved, became Christians, and then the Jews got jealous, so they came after him. And now they didn't want him, but, you know. Anyhow, so to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, the Greek. For therein, what's there in the gospel of Christ, is revealed from heaven the righteousness of God, right standing with God. What is the human heart thirsty for, hungry for, looking for? What is the human heart trying to do to be right with God? You look at history and the slaughter that has gone. Men became cannibals. Because they believed that if they drank that man's blood, they would partake of the life that was in that man. Can you see the Lord's table in that? It's been perverted, but it's been a perverted view because man has looked through it through a fallen, sinful lens. The gospel creates the right lens. The gospel gives them the right view so that they can get in there and they can see themselves the way God sees them. The gospel of Christ. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from heaven from faith to faith, for it is written, the just shall live by faith. Revealed in the gospel. There's no more question. I don't know about you, but when I get a certain revelation, when I'm reading the scriptures and a certain revelation, nobody can talk me out of it. No, nobody can say, oh, well, you know, you ought to rethink that. No. I've been around the block. That is the truth. God showed me that. The Spirit of God made it real for me. It is not going to change. But the only thing that did change was my mind. Once I saw that revelation, once I got that revelation, it came into my life, boom. Revealed from heaven. The gospel is the revelation of the righteousness of God. That right standing with God is a fact. Redemption is a fact. It's not something we have to work at in order for it to. No, it's already done. You receive it. You believe it and receive it. If you have the power of revelation life in your life, what's in your life that you think died or is dead that needs resurrection? What is it? We all have those things, don't we? Dreams that have died, visions that have died, hopes that have died, dreams that have died. God knows all those things. He reads you better than you read yourself. Because he loves you more than you love yourself. I mean, that's obvious. What is it? Do you know that you have the power of resurrection life? and the word, the ministry of reconciliation in your life, to reconcile yourself to all of these things and bring life-giving power and start speaking to those things in your life that have died and bring them to life again. You have that. God says so. Romans 8, start of verse 10. And if Christ be in you, is Christ in you? Yes. Absolutely. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You have right standing with God. He has right standing with you. There is total perfect agreement with you established on earth. You can agree with Him in heaven and release His power in the earth. Total righteousness. Because of righteousness, the Spirit is alive. But if the Spirit of Him that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. That's not the rapture, and that's not when you get your glorified body. That's not. He'll quicken your mortal body right now. We're talking about the mortal body. He'll quicken it and quicken it and quicken it and again and again as often as you need. Speak to it. You got ready. That resurrection power of the Holy Spirit is in you. And He only gets out when you let Him out. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit, of the Spirit of the living God. You are His temple. And the way you release Him is the same way Jesus did. You speak, Lazarus, come forth. Dead dream, come forth. Dead vision, come forth. Strength, physical strength, come forth and quicken your mortal body. It's not by power, not by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. He said it, He said it, He said it, He points to it. How do I know I have the Spirit? Oh, yeah. Well, it's not something you feel, I'll tell you that, because it's Spirit. It is a spiritual truth. It's a spiritual thing. When you accept it, it's true. Whether you, how you feel about it has less to do with anything. It doesn't matter what you feel. What it matters is what you believe. Amen. Hallelujah. Smith Wigglesworth said, I don't know God by what I see, what I feel, what I hear. I know God by what He says about Himself. And if He says the Spirit of the living God dwells in me and the power that raised Jesus from the dead came along with Him, hey, I believe it. Amen. He said it. He can't be wrong. John 10:10. This is why Jesus came. He said, the thief comes not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. Do you want your kids? Is that the kind of life you want for your kids? Have their life stolen, killed, and destroyed, and going through all of this terrible? Well, if you don't want it for your kids, why would God want it for His kids? You can put a stop to it. You have the authority, and you have the power to do it. Look at the Amplified. It says this, the thief comes only in order to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they might have and enjoy life. The same life that was in Adam. The same life that was in Jesus, the last Adam. I came that they might have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. Aren't you glad? To the full, till it overflows. Let it overflow. How does it overflow? Let it flow. Rivers of living water flow from your belly, from the innermost being, and let it spread. You know what a river does? A river rearranges landscape. It'll realign the landscape of your mind. This is how you renew your mind. Just pray in tongues. Let the river of living water and start interpreting and get the Holy get your ears open to the Holy Spirit. When you're praying in tongues, pray that you may interpret. Doesn't it say that? Pray that you may interpret. Then that river will start changing. It'll start changing the landscape of your mental processes, your mind. It'll start to erase things that you have held as true but aren't true. Those are those preconceived notions and those sacred cows that need to be pulled out, the trees that have been standing there feeding on that mindset that need to be uprooted. If you don't want that for your kids, that first part, God doesn't want that for you. Matthew 7:11. Matthew was a tax collector. I didn't know he had a 7-Eleven too. Serious. But he said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more so your Father in which is in heaven, give good gifts to them that ask. And it's not just ask. Oh, Lord, would you please call it forth? He said it. You can call it forth. You know, that's what Peter had with Jesus. I mean, if he saw Jesus do it, he could do it. That's the way he was. Lord, is that you? No, it's not me. If it's you, bid me come. He said, he had to come. And he did, because Peter was walking on the word come. Jesus said, that's the kind of relationship he had with him. This is the kind of relationship. This funnels down to your identity. What are you identifying with, death or life? You know what you're identifying with? What you speak the most. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it will eat the fruit thereof. Why don't you all got a phone. You got a little recorder on that. And you can carry it around with you. And at the end of the day, you can look through it and see, am I speaking death or life? Am I speaking hope or despair? Am I speaking encouragement or discouragement? What am I speaking? What is coming out of my mouth? And let your own words be your mirror. And if you speak the word of God, let that be the mirror. Oh, we're getting somewhere today? We getting to the root? Then we'll get good fruit. Praise God. 7-Eleven. Death is a defeated foe. That's what I'm getting at here. You know, in Western civilization, we got away from the word sin. We call it something else. Psychology and all these mental type of sciences that they've gotten into. And they said, well, you know, death is a part of life. To try to make you feel good about dying. Feel. How do you feel? Or part. You know what? Death is an enemy. The Bible is very clear about that. In 1 Corinthians 15, there it is. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. It's an enemy. It's not a friend. There was one amen and ear-splitting silence. Praise God. It is an enemy. God says so. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. What's an enemy? An enemy is something who's against you. Death is always coming against you. It's trying to grab your tongue, grab your mouth, grab your eyes, grab your ears, take as much ground, like the Muslims. Take as much ground as they possibly can, by hook or by crook, they don't care. They'll lie, cheat, steal. They'll do anything they can to get ground. And because they don't care about truth. They care about power. God, it sounds like the left side of Congress. Oh, I'm sorry. Excuse me. It sounds like it. It was not, death was not in original creation. God didn't create man to die. He created man to live forever. And as sin escalated, you see the lifespan of man go down. But Adam was created just like God to live forever and be in fellowship with God forever. We forget this. It had to be up to man. Man had to have a choice. That's why there was a tree in the garden in the first place. Otherwise, he would have been nothing more than a robot. So he had to have the choice. And God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over all the earth. It was theirs. It was theirs to choose. It was theirs to do with what they wanted. He can't interfere with that. And man made a really bad choice. But God made a really good choice. Because out of absolute love for man and the responsible creator now became the responsible redeemer. And he did what was right, regardless of man's sin, regardless of what Adam did, regardless of all that. And so he got covenants. He got willful people who were on the turf that were no longer under his dominion. They were under their own dominion. And yet they came into agreement with him. Enoch, Noah, covenants with Abraham, David, all these covenants that were made so that he could get into this earth, get that body and get it into hell where he could pay the price for them because they couldn't pay it themselves. You know, if the key figure in the fall was man, so the key figure in redemption had to be a man too. He had to have that physical. Otherwise, the Holy Spirit could have gone to the cross. Nobody would have known anything about it. That would have been like God putting $1 million in your checking account. You never checking it. It wouldn't help you if you didn't know you had it. But Jesus did the real thing. Had a human body, limited himself to time and distance, human strength, human weakness. He was tested in every point like you, yet without sin. Praise God. Then the grave couldn't hold him. That's all I can do today. I think that's all you can hear today, O Theophilus. You great, excellent, excelente. Praise God. I'm going to stop there. I got a lot of ways to go, but I'll save it for next week. How's that? Put a period on that. One thing I do want to read you, I want to read you this thing, and I don't know if I've read this to you guys before, but have you ever had a problem with Jesus being crucified on Friday and rose Sunday morning? That's only a day and a half, right? Yeah, right. Okay. This is entitled Christ, 3 days and nights in the heart of the earth, ? He said that in Matthew. He said, the scripture says Christ was, and according to the traditions of our church, our Lord was crucified on Friday afternoon and then was raised from the dead very early Sunday morning. However, that is not 3 days and three nights. We notice that the Bible does not say he was crucified on Friday, but it does say he was crucified on the day before the Sabbath. The Jewish Sabbath began Friday night at sunset and lasted until Saturday at sunset. So we have naturally thought that Christ was crucified Friday. But besides the weekly Sabbath, which fell on Saturday, the Jews had other Sabbaths. The first day of their Passover week, regardless of the day it came, was always a Sabbath. Now we need to know whether the Sabbath after Christ's crucifixion was the weekly Sabbath or was it the Passover Sabbath. God's word does not leave us to guess about this important event. For John 19:14 tells us that the day of the trial and crucifixion was the preparation of the Passover. So we see it was not the weekly Passover, but it was the day before the Passover Sabbath, which fell that year on Thursday. Mm-hmm. This would prove beyond a shadow of doubt that Jesus was crucified on Wednesday. Astronomers have gone into the matter very thoroughly and have figured out in the year of the crucifixion, generally accepted as having been 30 AD, that the moon was full on April 6th, which was Thursday, and the day on which the Passover would have been celebrated. This would prove that our Lord Jesus was crucified on Wednesday and rose on Saturday afternoon. This book is good. Strange scriptures. It goes into all of them, like the eye of the needle and strange scriptures that has been researched by this woman, Barbara Bowen. Praise God. Thought you'd enjoy that. Isn't that good? Father, we thank you for your word, the living word that lives in us, the word of life that lives in us, the word of power and endless praise that lives in us, that can flow from our heart. Lord, in silence and still the avenger, because we have help from above. We have help from your angels. We have help from Jesus. We have help from the Holy Spirit. We have help, help, help. I'm going to write a song on that, Lord. Help, 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 I've got it. All I got to do is yell and praise God. Hallelujah. Well, it's time we do that. It's time we just rip off the ceiling and just start praising God, because it's all true. It's all true. Praise God. Woo! Glory to God. Hallelujah.